You got some too? Okay. Oh, there it is. I'm using my outside voice now. Okay. I'm using my outside voice. Project. Project. Anybody else need the timeline? It's just going to come in handy as we look at the future. We finally get to the future here in Revelation chapter 6. Do we have any? Okay. Thank you. There's more of everything. There's more food. There's more dessert. Dessert. No, I'm joking. All right. Thanks, Carrie. Anybody else need an outline? Can't tell the players without a program. I always say. Well, thanks for coming after our hiatus we took. I'll just give you a brief rundown on what we did on our vacation, and then we'll pray, and then we'll get into the text. I spoke at the Indiana Administrators Conference. The Lutheran schools there, all the elementary and grade school, or elementary and secondary schools, principals came, talked about apologetics with them. And then we took our girls to the Creation Museum, Ark Encounter, and Kings Island. Amusement parks. We had a great time. And the coolest thing was this. We asked the girls, of all the things we saw over this week, what did you like best? They said Ark Encounter. So if you get a chance, go see it. Life-size recreation of Noah's Ark. Just an incredible apologetic and evangelistic outreach. It's outside of Cincinnati. Yeah, Cincinnati. So it's about 40 minutes from the Creation Museum. Which is also in that area around Cincinnati. So check it out, all right? So we're back in the text. We're going to pick up with Revelation 6, and then we're going to try to get through chapter 10 tonight. Let's pray, and we'll dig in. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to fellowship again. We thank you for the chance to study your word. Lord, as you reveal to John what the future holds, I thank you that you hold the future and you hold us. You said we are never going to be removed from your hands. Nothing can snatch us out of your hands. We thank you for that, Lord. And as you have the future in your hand and as you unravel it and show it to John, help us to understand what it means, that everything is in control. You are on the throne, and you're the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We don't have to be afraid of anything. Father, we love you because you've loved us. You've shown that in Jesus, and then you've poured out the Spirit, given us gifts, given us this opportunity, this freedom now to gather and to fellowship. Help us to learn new insights, and then help us to share this with people that they might be saved and walk closer with you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a reminder, as we've been looking at Revelation, we went through the first five chapters. And for some people, they expect Revelation to be all about the future, and it's not. And we talked about this in the introduction. It's all about Jesus, right? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? Very first verse says that. And so just to put everything in perspective, you don't get the future until chapter 6, which is what we're going to start with today. But just as a reminder, if you take a look on the board here, chapter 1, remember, it was who Jesus is. He's the divine judge. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you put yourself back in time when John is seeing this vision, it's 95-96 AD, and there's this Domitian, the emperor, who calls himself Lord God Domitian. The first Roman emperor who demands people address him that way. Even his wife had to call him that. And so as he's made this blasphemy just readily apparent, Jews and Christians of this century who decide to be faithful to God will not, even once a year, stand in front of a statue to Domitian and say, Caesar is God. They're not going to do it. That's blasphemy. You're not going to take that stance. You're going to be faithful to God. Well, you're going to suffer for that. And that's why this book is written. It's meant to comfort people. So Jesus leads off in chapter 1. Do you know who I am? I'm the divine judge. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. And I'm the one who's in control, not Domitian. Second, those chapters 2 and 3, they're all about the churches. What was good about the churches? What was bad? Before you talk about the future, you've got to know your relationship with the Lord. And so he's talking to Christians. He's trying to help them to grow in their faith. He's stretching them. Then in chapter 4 and 5, we jumped forward in time, past the future, past Judgment Day, and we saw heaven. We saw God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and we saw the angels and all the creatures and the Christians worshiping God for all eternity because he's our creator, he's our redeemer, he's our sanctifier. We didn't do anything. He deserves all the praise and glory for who he is and what he's done. And so that was chapter 4 and 5. This is where we're going. Do we know where our destiny is? Now you get chapter 6. And I think what God did in Revelation is lead with those first five chapters for this reason. You got to keep the main thing the main thing. You can't just give people a knowledge of the future. Okay, that's going to save them. That's not going to save them. You need to have a relationship with Christ. So that's why chapter 1, 2, 3, and then 4 and 5 is laid out. And now God goes, child, I'm going to show you the future. And if you remember, we drew that picture of heaven, and God the Father was on the throne. He was holding the scroll, the future, and John wept because no one could open the scroll. And then all of a sudden, he found out the Lamb was going to open the scroll and reveal it. And that's what we're going to pick up with in chapter 6. Now, on our timeline, and again, hopefully you're using it as a bookmark, or if not, you just got it with your outline so you can refer to it. We're going to refer to it quite a bit tonight because we're going to jump around in time. It's not a book that flows in a sequential and linear fashion. It's actually cyclical, all right, and it jumps around. And so in chapter 6, you're going to see things we talked about in the very first week, New Testament age, the time from Christ until now, and then you're going to see age of tribulation, people dying for the faith. Then you're going to see age of vengeance, disasters just before the Lord's return, all right? When we get to chapter 7, we're going to jump right into heaven past Judgment Day, all right? So it's a book that skips around in time, and then we'll go back and repeat, and we'll refer back to the timeline when we need to. But let's take a look at chapter 6 here in Revelation. I watched, John says, as the Lamb opened the first of the seven seals. Remember, the scroll is of the future. Then I heard one of the four living creatures, those are those cherubim we looked at 2 weeks ago, saying, a voice like thunder, come. I looked, and there before me was a white horse. Its rider held a bow, and he was given a crown, and he rode out as a conqueror bent on conquest. Right? So we're going to stop there, and we're going to take a look at our first point here. These seals on the scroll are unique, because normally you just have one seal on a scroll. The scroll would unravel unless you put a seal, a glob of hot wax, to act like tape. It would hold the scroll together. Well, now this has got seven seals on it, seven globs of hot wax that cool down and work like paper. When you break the seal, now you can open it. This scroll has got writing on both sides. That was also different. Normally, you just write on one side. So there's a ton of information, and it's totally sealed. Seven's a complete number. It's totally sealed. John's all upset. Oh, I wonder what's going to go on. So the Lamb is unraveling the scroll little by little, seal by seal. You're going to see this as we go through the seven seals. The first four are going to be riders on four different colored horses, and so they all hang together. And then there's a fifth seal and a sixth seal, and those are dramatically different. You're not going to see the seventh seal broken here in chapter 6, all right? So as you look at the first seal, if you'd read commentaries on Revelation, the Christian church pretty much goes into two camps on, well, what is this, the rider on the white horse? He's got a crown, he's got a bow, he's trying to conquer, all right? First off, why horses? There's four horses that come riding out, okay? For that culture, a horse is a war animal. It's got a connotation of war and aggression. If you think back to Palm Sunday, when Jesus rides into Jerusalem, he rides on a donkey. He fulfills Zechariah 9, behold your king, he's humble, coming on a donkey. So he's fulfilling a messianic prophecy from Zechariah 9. If Jesus had ridden in on a horse on Palm Sunday, it would have been a totally different message. That's the animal of a king, of a warrior. It would have a totally different connotation. Well, now he's riding this donkey, and it's humble, and he's gentle. What's interesting is when you read Revelation 19, our last session together, you're going to see Jesus come back on a white horse, and he's a warrior king, and he's destroying his enemies. And so when the scroll is open, all of a sudden this horse comes forward. And again, there's another horse and another horse and another horse, four horses. These all have, for that culture, an aggressive kind of an intimidating kind of a presence, right? As this comes forward, it's a white horse. Some interpreters say this is Jesus. He is our warrior king. Revelation 19 would be a cross-reference. Psalm 45, God is pictured as a hunter with a bow. He's a ruler. And so people go, well, this is Jesus, all right? Now, there's other Christians who go, now, wait a minute. The Lamb is taking the scroll and opening it, and he's showing the future. He's not showing himself. like his first advent, his coming to earth, him being born, him ruling. That's not it. And it's obviously not his second coming where he destroys the Antichrist, the devil, the unbelievers, because there's all these things that happen in the second through seventh seals. So there's other interpreters who go, no, the Lamb, Jesus, is opening the first seal. It's not showing himself. It's showing false Christ. And if you recall back in Matthew 24, our first session, repeatedly, when Jesus talked about the future, he said, look out, there will be false Christ.